May I speak in the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Children are a gift from God, and baptism is also a gift from God. Baptism brings many signs of God's generosity and grace, a sense of God's overflowing and unconditional love, the affirmation of a person's uniqueness in their naming, and a welcome into the family of God. And our family would like to thank the Dean and colleagues here, and all of you, God's people in this place, for being here to welcome Asher into the Christian community. To be baptized is just the beginning of a journey. Some words from a prayer often used at baptism. God of grace and life, in your love you have given us a place among your people. Keep us faithful to our baptism. Probably most of us here this morning have been baptized. It wasn't meant to be something which was left behind in the past. What might it mean to be faithful to our baptism? The Church of England has recently done considerable work on how to offer people even better weddings, funerals, and baptisms. And one result of the last is to have decided to suggest that we drop the word baptism and use christening instead, because this is a word which more people understand. This is not giving in to popularism. It does have a real advantage of using a word which begins with Christ. Baptism is about belonging to Christ and being faithful to Christ forever. So it is most appropriate that today is the feast of Christ the King. It's also a particular delight to have Roman Catholic friends with us this morning, because the Feast of Christ the King was instituted by Pope Pius XI in 1925 and later adopted by the Church of England. The Pope observed increasing denial of Jesus Christ as Lord and King and attributed that to the rise of secularism in the Western world. Many Christians seemed to doubt Christ's authority and even existence. And the Christian world had witnessed the rise of non-Christian dictatorships in Europe, which Christians seemed to have been taken over or taken in by. By setting out to proclaim Christ as King, the Pope hoped that Christians would gain strength and courage from celebrating Jesus and would be reminded that being faithful to baptism meant that Christ must reign in our hearts, our minds, our wills, and our bodies. Jesus deserves to be given authority over every aspect of our lives, individually and corporate. We do not live for ourselves, but for him. In a culture which increasingly distrusts external authority and exalts the individual as supreme, the idea of Jesus as ruler of our lives may be quite alien. Indeed, many people balk at the very idea of kings and queens and see them as antiquated and even reject the titles of Lord and King for Christ, because they believe that such titles are borrowed from oppressive systems of government. However true that might be, after all, some kings have been oppressive, it is really to miss the point. Christ is king of an altogether different kind. His kingdom is one of humility and service, as he reminded his followers. You know that those who are recognized as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones make their authority felt. It shall not be so among you. Whoever wishes to become great will be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first will be the servant of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And in today's gospel, Pilate says to Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom doesn't belong to this world. If my kingdom did belong to this world, my attendants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over. My kingdom is not here." As baptized people, we are called to live in this upside-down kingdom, where values are the reverse of those held by many of our contemporaries. Christ's kingdom is one in which the poor are raised up, where love prevails, where truth is paramount, and where justice and not oppression is the norm. Living in that way is not easy. It was not easy for Jesus, who associated with the sick, the needy, and the outcasts. His life did not seem very successful. He was mocked, scourged, spat upon, and raised up, not on a throne, but on a cross. At baptism, we too are marked with that cross. In a recent book on the Christian faith, Rowan Williams puts it most eloquently. If we ask the question, "Where might you find the baptized?" one answer is, "In the neighborhood of chaos." You might expect to find Christian people near to those places where humanity is most at risk, most disordered, disfigured, and needy. Christians will be found in the neighborhood of Jesus, and he is found in the neighborhood of human confusion and suffering. Being baptized is being led towards the chaos and neediness of a humanity that has forgotten its destiny. This is a day of celebration, but we are also very aware that we live in very somber times, when it seems as if evil once again stalks the world and chaos may return. In baptism, we renounce all evil powers of darkness. As we approach Advent and see the overwhelming sufferings of Christians in the Middle East and elsewhere, we may be tempted to think that the light of Christ is about to be extinguished by the darkness. We may be tempted to resort to weapons of destruction, thereby wreaking even more havoc upon a pain-filled world. We have to stop, to think, to pray, and to struggle. What is the way of Jesus Christ the King? Can we establish justice and peace without aggression? How can we shine the light of Christ into the dark? Bishop Andrew recently hosted a conference in this cathedral to consider possible responses to the refugee crisis and suggest how we and other Christians might shine that light of Christ into the darkness of despair experienced by many refugees. If, as baptized people, we are to respond, we may be asked to make sacrifices to achieve this, to die to some of our greed and acquisitiveness, to let go of our anxiety about our personal security, to give away more of our money and possessions than we have ever dreamed of so far. Are we willing to be faithful to Christ and our baptism? At my secondary school, we had a remarkable, eccentric history teacher, a highly intellectual woman, a committed Anglican Christian, an inspiring example of tenacity and strength. She would come into assembly, look at the hymn board, and open her hymn book. If the hymn was, "I Vow to Thee My Country," royalist though she was, she would snap her book shut and march purposefully out of the school hall before assembly began. She would explain her action in the next history lesson by saying, "This hymn has little place in a world which has just seen two wars, in which national pride and identity held too high a place." She had a point, but she was also a woman in a hurry. Perhaps she should have stayed for the last verse. And there's another country I've heard of long ago, more dear to them that love her, more great to them that know. We may not count her armies. Why not? Because they are a multitude of believers, past, present, and future, who no one can number. We may not see her king, although we may experience his presence as we pray, as we receive bread and wine, the signs of his suffering and of our life. Her fortress is a faithful heart, her pride is suffering. And soul by soul and silently, her shining bounds increase, and her ways are ways of gentleness, and all her paths are peace. Into the name of this King Jesus and into this kingdom, we baptize Asher today, praying that we may all faithfully live out our baptism. Amen.